just extend that open invitation Tuesdays and Thursdays at 6 o'clock at our house. Come for a meal, and we'll also spend some time in the Word of God. And here's how this could be beneficial. If you want to have, as a family, you know that it is your opportunity to spend time in the Word of God together. And dads especially, it's your responsibility to teach your children. It is the responsibility of dads to be able to teach their children the Word of God. And you know, sometimes the you grease the skids when you get everybody together around the table for food. Honestly, let's just be practical. If everybody's sitting there together and they're eating or they've eaten, that seems like the best time around the table to open up the Bible and just read a verse, explain that verse, and then just wait for them to ask questions about that verse. And so we want to both encourage folks that come by, but also teach that, hey, anybody can open up the Word of God who's saved, read it, understand it, and live by it. And then also coming up in April, we'll reset our Bible studies. We are going to be digging into Ruth and James in two different Bible studies. And so if you're interested in those, please see me about those in the books of Ruth and James. We will be. All right. Just by way of summary this morning, we are working through these mysteries. There is the mystery of godliness, which is Christ's incarnation. We saw that from the very beginning, that mystery of godliness. There's also the mystery of Christ in you. The mystery of Christ in you is that union with Christ by his indwelling Holy Spirit. So when someone says that I've asked Jesus into my heart, I've asked the Lord into my heart, that is that mystery becomes real when we are united with Christ by the Holy Spirit. So when Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, when the Bible says that we're buried with him and that we're also risen with him, that is that mystery. That is that mystery. Again, we read in Psalm 19 that the Word of God converts the soul. You know, there is a conversion. There is a change on the inside because of that mystery. But then there's also this mystery of you in Christ, which is the church. So through that new covenant, the New Testament, which is sealed by what? By his blood. Both Jews and Gentiles, by grace and through faith, are gathered into one unified body. Okay? One unified body. Because you have Christ in you, you are in Christ. And we saw last week that the church was God's eternally wise purpose. The church wasn't God's plan B because national Israel rejected him as king. Okay? That's not plan B. The church was unforeseen in the Old Testament. And we see this that in Ephesians 3, Paul points out that the prophets, and they just didn't foresee it. They may have prophesied about it, but they didn't foresee it. And think about in Acts chapter 15, after this Gentile centurion Cornelius gets saved and Peter sees the same fruits of the Holy Spirit in them that they saw in the Jews, they have a big meeting about it, because what we take for granted that we're part of the church was something they were still figuring out in Acts chapter 15. And the church, we last noted, is only really understood through the Holy Spirit because it is spiritual. This right here is very different from any other assembly that takes place. And you know, you can dress up an assembling of any kind with all kinds of pomp and circumstance, and you can make it the most important assembling on the planet by secular standards, but there is nothing greater than the assembling of God's people. Congress, will come and go. Governments of the over 180 nations on this planet, they will come and go. But the kingdom of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that will last. And that is something that is, the church is properly understood only by way of the Holy Spirit. This morning, I want us to be able to see not only that the church is a body, an assembly, a gathering, but that more specifically, it is His body. The church is His body. What songs did we sing this morning? Give me a hymn book, Kenny. Give me a hymn book. Let's start right here. I was listening to these songs. How many could identify the songs we sang this morning? I love asking that question. How many could identify all of them? We start, there we go. Victory in Jesus, right? Redeemed. I love it that these guys in the front, all right? Jesus paid it all, okay? All right. I will sing of my Redeemer. Redeemed is 569. Let me just tell you what you sang this morning. You sang this morning, redeemed how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed, what's that mean? Purchased, right? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, His child, and forever I am. And then we sang My Redeemer, 530. 530. Jake picked these out and he didn't actually know, which is funny. He didn't know what I was preaching. It's not funny. It's the Lord working things out. All right. My Redeemer, 530. The chorus says this: with His blood, He purchased me. With His blood, He purchased me. I want to show this morning by way of the Word of God that the church is not just a body, but it is Christ's body. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 says this: there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The church is Christ's body. At our salvation, we are made part of that body. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writing to a different church, Paul writing to a different body of believers, a different local assembly, in 1 Corinthians 12, and in verse 12, he says this. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For as the body is one, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So the Word of God shows us that Christ's church is, in fact, a universal church. But practically, it's expressed and lived out through a local church. Okay? So there is that reality that the Bible teaches that those who are born again are all part of Christ's body. But what does that look like practically? The Bible also uses the illustration of the church being a building, a habitation for God. And we're reminded that a brick at Lowe's is not the same as a brick that's part of a building. A brick is not a house, but a brick can be part of a house. But a brick's only part of a house if the brick is what? Fitly framed and compacted into that building. And so though the Bible teaches us that there certainly is that unity of all believers in all time under the headship of Christ, there is the reality that there also is a local body. After all, who is Paul writing to when he writes to the Corinthians, the church in Corinth? To Ephesians, the churches of Ephesus. To Galatians, the churches of Galatia. And so the Word of God shows us that Christ's church is a universal body, but it is only expressed and lived out through a local body. Belief, and here's where we need to make a distinction. Belief makes us part of that body. But we've got to make a choice to obey and belong to a local body. We've got to make a choice to obey and belong to the local body. That spiritual baptism at salvation places us into Christ's body. But water baptism, which is the outward sign of the inward reality, admits us to the local body. So if you were to come to me and say, hey, you know, I'm saved, I would say, great, you're part of God's family. You're part of, you're going to heaven. Just like that thief on the cross with his last breaths, he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, this day you'll be with me in paradise. He was part of God's family. But if that centurion who there, seeing Christ die, said, truly, this man was the Son of God. If he went on with his life and he wanted to be part of a church, he believed on Jesus. He believed that this is the Son of God. And he wanted to be a part of the Jerusalem church, the local body. What would have to happen first? I'd be baptized. That is that pattern. Because that baptism, that water baptism, not sprinkling water or pouring water, but that immersion and coming back up, that first step of obedience is an outward expression of the inward reality. And any person who's saved nowadays needs to be baptized if they haven't been. And for us at this point in history, the hardest thing about being baptized is that you get wet in front of people that love you. But in places like China, even today, they have family that will treat them as if they are dead if they're to be baptized. So an American Christian has nothing to lose and only obedience to follow to be baptized. But it's not like that in other parts of the world. The church is Christ's body. Now, we're going to follow this logically. If the church is Christ's body, Christ is what? He's the head of the body. Christ is the head of the body. You're in 1 Corinthians, maybe. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 15. We know verse 15, the front part, pretty well. Speaking the truth in love. Every time somebody tells something we don't like to hear, We were like, well, you need to be speaking the truth in love. I appreciate what I heard a pastor say a few weeks ago when he was just incredibly honest with his congregation and says, you realize that my job is actually to offend you. That's my job. And so this passage, speaking the truth in love, there is an end. There's a purpose to that believers may grow up. There's a nice way of saying grow up, and there's also a nice way of saying grow up, that you may grow up. We use grow up sometimes in not the nicest way, but the Bible says the truth must be spoken in love, that people would grow up into him in all things, which is what? The head, even Christ. Colossians 1, I'll just read it for you. Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church. And then Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, so the next chapter, verse 23, the eternal reality of Christ and the church is being used to teach husbands and wives how they are to live. For as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. Makes sense. If the body, if it's his body, then he is the head of it. He is the head of it. But then we have to ask ourselves the question, how is it that he can claim to be the head of the body? Well, you're in Ephesians 5. Christ is the head because he's the Savior of the body. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:23, you're there. Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body. Verse 25 says that he loved the church, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So when we use this term church, there is very much that universal sense of all believers, right? All believers, whether they be in Liberty, Washington, Appleton, Somerville, Beijing, China, Yugoslavia, right? Wherever they be, they're part of that family of God. But we live it out in a very local reality. That's the only way that the Bible teaches. We live it out in a local assembly. And Christ loved you and gave himself for you. He loved you and he gave himself for you. To say that he is the Savior and that he gave himself for the church is to say that he purchased it. You sang, what did we sing that second song? My Redeemer. And that chorus in My Redeemer is nothing more than a quote from Acts 20:28, which says, Acts 20:28, Paul speaks of the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Funny how we talk about, you know, when work that we accomplish or things that we do, you know, boy, it took a lot of blood, sweat, and tears to get that done. Well, Christ purchased you with his blood. Not some kind of spiritual, imaginary, mystical blood. He shed his blood because your sin was very real. The sacrifice for your very real sin had to be a very real Savior who shed very real blood, who died a very real death, was buried in a real grave, and rose again in a very real glorified body. And to say that he purchased it with his blood, that's what we're talking about when we say he's the Savior. He gave himself for it. Twice Paul says to the Corinthians, ye are bought with a price. We understand as Americans when someone says freedom isn't free, we understand exactly what they're talking about. Well, your liberty also wasn't free. Ye are bought with a price. Christ is the head because he's the Savior of the body. But it doesn't end there. As the head, Christ provides for his church, for his body. This is where I really want you to dig in with me. All right? I want you to dig into these three thoughts as to what Christ provides for his church, for his body. 1 Corinthians 12. The Lord has provided for you a particular place to belong according to his wisdom and pleasure. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. But now hath God set the members. What's he talking about? All right, context. We've already looked at verse 12. So you know the context. He's speaking about the church as a body. It is Christ's body. And because he is the head who gave himself for it, verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. There's a place where people who are saved belong. There's a local body to which they belong. I mentioned last week in passing, the church is not like Sam's Club. It's not like Sam's Club or BJ's or Costco where you pick the one that fits your needs the most. It has nothing to do with what your perceived needs are. It has everything to do with where the Lord places you as it has pleased him. To look at a church body and determine whether or not someone's going to be a part of it based upon what opportunities it gives them, what it provides their family, is the exact opposite of how a person is to look at a church. The hand doesn't say to the rest of the body, what's in it for me? And again, to use an American illustration, we all look at this, the quote, ask not what you can, what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country as a totally honorable and right way of looking at things. Then why is it in our country, Christians say, ask not what I can do for your church. Ask me what, how did I get that backwards? Ask not what I can do for the church. Ask what the church can do for me. And that is backwards. Because the Lord places the members as it hath pleased him. He has a particular place for his members to belong. This is why. This is the basis upon which a pastor would hammer away at faithfulness. This is the basis upon which a pastor would look at folks who hop from church to church to church to church and would take issue with that. Because it's not of the Lord that people hop from church to church to church to church. And I can look back now with enough experience and say that those who hop from church to church to church, who never settle in a place, there's never that, even that quietness and peace in their soul. Easily agitated, aggravated, complainers, self-centered, because they're looking at what the church can do for them and not trying to discern, Lord, where am I supposed to be? Lord, what is it that you have for me to do? The Lord has a particular place for his members to belong. And you know, there, what a testimony it is for a family to say, yeah, we've been a part of this church. We've been a part of South Liberty. Well, how long? Decades. What a testimony that is. I hope the Lord lets me pastor in only one church. And I hope it's here. And I hope that one day I'll look back, hunched over a little bit, glasses down a little farther, and be able to celebrate 30, 40 years of serving the Lord as part of one body. But that's up to him, isn't it? Right? That's up to him. He's got a particular place for his members to belong. He also has a prepared purpose for his members to fulfill. 1 Corinthians 12, you're already there, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. The word man there is not used in a gender sense, but in a general sense. Every person who's part of a local church, he's been given, she's been given the manifestation of the Spirit, a gift, gifts, talents, abilities, opportunities to profit themselves. No, to profit with all the rest of the body. This is why it's wrong to look at a church and say, what's that church do for me? No, what do you do for the church? If you're saved, if you're born again, and you became part of this church family by your baptism or by coming from another church, at some point you were baptized, but you're part of this body right now, you've been given a manifestation of the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, then that will be manifested. And the Lord will give you things to do, things to accomplish that are according to his purpose. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Your life is not some roll of the dice. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, 11, if you're saved, that you're born again today, you've been predestinated, okay? There is a destination, there is a purpose, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. And then I see in chapter 2 and verse 10, for we are, there's that possessive pronoun again, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship. It's amazing how a boy knows intuitively that though all the Legos belong to everybody, when he builds something, it all of a sudden becomes what? Mine, right? Mine. He built it. It belongs to him. Right, boys? Even though we work backwards on, we're trying to work on that and grow. But you know what? In principle, the Bible says that you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It is just accepted as the norm that in the modern church, 20% of the people do 80% of the work and 80% do 20%. I remember being taught that in college. I remember hearing that from other pastors. And I've never got over this question. Why is that? Why do we accept that as the norm? Why would we be pleased with that? Because I would not be pleased if tomorrow morning I wake up and 20% of my body decides, well, we'll do 80% of the work day. And the other 80% says, not doing it. Why would we be pleased if 80% of a church body says, eh, maybe I'll be faithful. Maybe I'll give to support the ministry and missions. Maybe I'll find my place to serve. Well, that's not according to the Lord's design. The Lord says that for you, whoever you is, that the Lord has before ordained good works that you're supposed to do. There's a prepared purpose for his members to fulfill. And then furthermore, there's a perfecting process for his members to grow. A perfecting process. Imagine if you will, if in God's design of human biology, that things grew sequentially instead of harmoniously. You're like, what are you talking about? Well, imagine if God's design was for little boys that just their right arm would grow to full maturity first. And so imagine if Ian is walking around with an arm that is my size at his size, knowing that, well, in a couple of years, his left arm will fill in. Is that even, when we look at that, we would say, huh, there's something that's not quite right about that. Right. So is it right that in a church body, there be some members that are growing and are excited and are disciplining themselves and spending time in prayer and spending time in the Word, but then others that are just not growing? Should we accept that as the norm? Should we accept that as, well, that's just, you know, it's just how it is. Doesn't have to be. You know, people are looking for revival. For years, people have looked for revival under tents and extended meetings, when revival would come if just the whole local body would just do what it's supposed to do. Sometimes all I really want to happen is for my leg to not feel like it's asleep. You ever been there? You sit in one place long enough, your leg falls asleep. Nothing really matters at that moment. You want to get up, you're just waiting for your leg to wake up, so to speak. What if this church is just waiting for some of you to wake up? Honestly, in a loving sort of way. What if this church is just, its next step is for some of you just to grow a little more. To not just be the same person that you were 2 years ago. To not be going backwards, but be going forwards. A perfecting process for his members to grow. Ephesians 4, verse 11. How does the Lord do this? Well, I can think of three things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The Lord gives to the church pastors and teachers for the perfecting. What is that? Maturity. For the maturing of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying, building up of the body of Christ. Till we all come, all right? Till we get to that place in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is a beautiful way of saying till we all grow up. Till we all grow up. That we henceforth be no more children. Some of you have been saved a long time. Far longer than I have. But you're still children. You know how I know? I spend enough time around you. I start to figure out that there's bitterness and there's anger, there's resentment, there's hatred, there's no joy. There's no fruit of the Spirit. If there's no fruit of the Spirit that's being born in your life, you and I have enough sense this spring to look at a tree that has no leaves and no fruit when all the other trees have leaves and fruit. You and I have enough sense to know, huh, that tree's not alive. It's not living. It's not producing anything. So if your life isn't producing the fruit of the Spirit, that is an indicator, well, that you're either dead in your trespasses and sins or you're not growing. I've got some blueberry bushes that somebody gave to me. They spent $1 a piece on them. They were on sale. There's a reason why they're not producing much. A perfecting process for his members to grow, pastors and teachers. But then also in Ephesians chapter 5, there's that sanctification and cleansing by the word. Christ, in verse 25, gave himself for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Again, a little boy has a Hershey bar. He gets chocolate on his face. He comes and stands before you and say, go wash your face. He leaves. He comes back. There's still the same quantity of chocolate on his face. What has he not done? He's not washed his face. And so there again, if our lives don't bear out the washing and cleansing of the word, it is very evident that the washing of the word's not taking place. Just not. The washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. If you are spending time in the word of God, sincerely, every day, your life can do nothing but clean up. Your conversation can do nothing but change. Your life, your priorities can do nothing but become Christ's priorities. Because the word of God is effectual. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It will change your life if you're in it sincerely. If you are in the word of God so that you can use the word of God against others and for your own ends, then you'll get out of it what you're putting into it. The word of God perfects us. But also the trying of our faith. The Bible says in James chapter 1 that when we fall into these diverse temptations and trials, that we're first of all, we're to count it all joy. And we count it all joy because we know the Lord is growing us. He's maturing us. He's forming patience in us. And the Bible says, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. You should not want it easy. You should not want your life to be free from trials, free from difficulty, free from challenges. You want the Lord to grow you and mature you and bring you to greater usefulness, to the praise of his glory. A perfecting process for his members to grow. He uses teachers, pastors, the word of God, and trials of our faith to grow us. As the head, Christ provides for his church. He provides a place, he provides a purpose, and he provides a process, sanctification to grow you. As the head, Christ expects that his church be subject to him. Ephesians 5:24 says the church is subject unto Christ. The church is subject unto Christ. To be subject is to be obedient to, in the same way that a servant is obedient to a master, submitting to authority and leadership. There is a very simple principle given to us in Romans 6, to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. To whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. When I go over to my brother's house and he needs help with something, it's his house, it's his home. I don't come in and say, well, this is what we're going to do. This his house, his home. I'm going to yield to him. And as I yield to him, I'm living that reality out. I become, for a time, his servant. I'm yielded to him. If I'm at Dave's house for Bible study, without talking to him, I'm not just going to start things out. It's his house. He decides when we start, and he decides what and who's going to pray for the meal. He decides what we're going to work on. I yield to him. You yield to your boss at work. Even when you disagree, there is within you that knowledge that, well, I'm going to yield to my boss on this one. Moral issues aside, if it's a work issue, you yield. Well, Christ expects that his church yield to him. So if I can work backwards a bit, if there's a place where you belong, if there's a particular place where you belong, then being subject to Christ means being where you belong. If there's a place where you belong, then being subject to Christ is being there. If there is a prepared purpose for you, if it is true, and it is, that God has work for you to do, that he has before ordained that you should walk in them, then being subject to Christ is to fulfill those purposes. If there is a perfecting process for the members of the body to grow, and there is, then being subject to Christ is to grow. To let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire. And because Christ expects that his church be subject to him, we also understand that as the head, Christ will both judge and reward his church. Can I shift our thinking for a minute on a verse? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I can't make this argument for you on a grammatical basis, okay? But I can make it on a Bible basis. Because we understand that the church is what? His body. We understand that you are purchased with his blood. You're bought with a price. You are not your own, Paul says to the Corinthians. Right? Everybody in agreement that the Bible teaches that? So if you're not your own, if you're bought with a price, if God has things for you to do, if Christ expects that you're subject to him, if Christ is the head, and he's going to judge and reward his church, then everything we're going to be judged for is going to be in alignment with that those purposes, right? It's going to be, and the reward is going to be based on those purposes. So 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. this is written to saved people, that everyone may receive the things done in, what's that say? His body. So if I'm going to think through this carefully, I have to recognize, okay, so if I, as it says in 1 Corinthians, ye are not your own, that I'm bought with a price, that Acts 20:28 says the church is purchased by his blood, that I'm to be subject unto him, that I'm part of his body, then everything I do in his body, I'll be judged for. So if you're part of this church, you're part of this church family, the things that you do and don't do, that is the basis of your judgment because Jesus put you here. If you are not a member of a local church somewhere on planet Earth, I would argue that you're in disobedience to the scriptures. Because the Bible says that you're supposed to belong somewhere. And if you are a person who maybe you're hearing of baptism for the first time, that's different. But if you're hearing of baptism for the 27th time and you're an adult with your own response, you're a responsible adult and you're refusing to be baptized, there is a problem. You're in disobedience to the word of God. Not to me. I have no authority to tell you to be baptized, but the word of God says you're to be baptized. If the word of God says that you're to be part of a local church and you don't identify with a local church, there's a problem. And when people get squirrely on, well, what does it mean to identify with? Well, it's pretty plain. Someone says, are you part of First Baptist Church of Liberty? No, I'm not. Well, you are, because all believers are part. They're all part. Yes, we're all part of the same universal body, but that can only be expressed in a local reality. And so if you're part of this body, you and I are going to be judged and rewarded according to the things done in this body. What does that mean? That means that you may not be able to play the jug or the spoon, but you can sing with a joyful heart and worship the Lord. There's reward for you in that. In Mark 9:14, Jesus says, if you give someone a cup of cold water in my name, you will not lose your reward. Where's Jeff? Jeff, you brought Hank to church. Why'd you do that? Well, because, you know, Hank's going to pay you a lot of money. No, there's reward for that. You brought your kids to church. They sometimes, just like you, sometimes they disobey their authorities. Still brought them. There's reward for that. You find someone out. You seek someone out here at church to speak an encouraging word, to pray for them. You'll not lose your reward. But understand, if you show up here to distract others, if you show up to hinder those that are around you from hearing the word of God, if you show up with an intent to hinder the work of God, or a lack of intentionality to hinder the work of God, there will be judgment for that. Because the Bible says the things that are done in his body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. In Hebrews, it says, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And I don't know how to hold these two truths in tension, but I know that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. But I also know that in perfect, holy love, I will stand before him and be judged for the things done in his body. Because I'm part of his body. Because I have a place that he's put me. I have a purpose that he has designed for me. And I've got to grow. I've got a process to be submitted to. If there's a place where you belong, you're going to be judged and rewarded based upon your faithfulness your participation in, your diligence in, your apathy towards, all of it, his body. If there are things for you to do, if there's a prepared purpose, and there is, then you will be judged based upon your submission to that or your lack thereof. I ask again. And this is a question we should ask ourselves every Sunday morning. Why am I going to church today? Why am I going there? What am I going to do? How am I going to prepare? What's my purpose there? The Bible says that God has a purpose for me. What is it? I've never found anybody to discover purpose by sitting back and doing nothing. I've only ever seen people that find purpose by getting up and doing something, by involving themselves. We might like to be sit back. We might like it to be asked. And we might like to sit back for years and wait to be asked. But you know, I would never get some things done around the house if I just waited to be asked. Because my wife's so nice, she won't ask me. Some things I got to take responsibility for and initiate. I read this quote. I like Warren Wiersbe. He was a good pastor. He writes good stuff. If you're looking for a good devotional book, anything that he writes, the B series, on 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:10, he writes this: not every believer is ambitious for the Lord. True. But every believer is going to appear before the Lord. Also true. So now is the time to prepare. I really wrestled with how I was going to write this out. I wrote it 5 times, deleted. I hope the grammar's right this time around. But if everybody in Christ's body took their place, purpose, and perfecting as seriously as you do, how healthy and fruitful would this church be? Lord, I pray that you would help us to not be foolish, to not be backward or rebellious, but Lord, help us to have a reverence and a seriousness about your body. Help us not to view your body casually or indifferently. You are the Savior of the body. You gave yourself for the body. You purchased it with your blood. You are sanctifying it. It is to be subject unto you. And one day we, part of the body, part of your body, will stand before you and give an account for the things done in your body. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We all together, the Bible says in Ephesians, are a habitation for you. And Lord, we can guarantee, knowing our own flesh, we can guarantee that we don't always come here prepared. We don't always come here engaged. We don't always come here to worship you. And Lord, we live out Tuesdays in the flesh. And there are Friday mornings where, though we're a part of your body, spiritually we're a gazillion miles away from you. You have things for us to do as part of your body. Lord, we fall short. I thank you, Lord, that you love us with perfect love. The Bible says that you are our intercessor, that you are our advocate. And so, Lord, in those times where we can see that we are not living for you, that we are not subject to you. At the same time, Lord, your mercy and your grace is extended. Your invitation to return to you is given. Lord, some of us are not like the tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth fruit in his season. Some of us, Lord, are barren trees producing no fruit or producing bitter fruit. I pray, Lord, as you know the situation of hearts, that you would convict and convince, that you would change, convert, create clean hearts, renew right spirits, Lord. Those feeble hands and feeble hearts, I pray that you would strengthen them. There are some here today that there are strongholds in their life where for years they have just held bitterness against you that they've unleashed on others, Lord. They've been overcome by a giant of laziness towards spiritual things. There is victory in Jesus. Help us not, Lord, to live defeated, backward, apathetic lives, but help us to be zealous because we are part of your body. And one day, Lord, let us be able to stand before you with joy that there was a point in our life where we decided that we were going to follow you. We were going to be faithful to you. We were going to overcome by your Spirit. Piano's going to play this morning, and I'm going to call us all just to go to the Lord in prayer. If the Lord were to come to you and ask you that question, if he were to ask you if everybody took this church, this place, purposes and maturing as seriously as you do, and he asks you how healthy and fruitful would this church be, how would you answer that question? I think we all know it would be a very hard question to answer, and it's one that we should be considering very carefully. If you're lugging a log out of the woods, your chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And if this church is one body, it is only as strong as the weakest member. But the Lord can strengthen, and the Lord can fix, and the Lord can convert, and the Lord can heal. And maybe that is the need today. I don't know. But let's spend a few moments in prayer, asking the Lord to show us our need and his help. Thank you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a passion, Lord, for your church. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen and heal and help. And Lord, I pray there are plenty here this morning, Lord, who I know I've witnessed. There is a zeal, there is a passion, there is a desire to grow, and there is that love for your church. But Lord, that is not the testimony of the whole body. And Lord, there are some that should be part of the body who aren't, and there are some who are a part of the body but are indifferent and not contributing anything, not serving, not seeking ways to serve, not giving anything of themselves when you gave everything. And Lord, that is a dishonor to you. It's a dishonor to your body. And it's not right. I pray, Lord, that you would correct that in us. Lord, as you have a place for us to belong, as you have purpose for us to live out, things to do. And Lord, you also have that perfecting process of growth. Help us to be a healthy and a fruitful church. Certainly, I thank you that we are, all that are saved are part of your body. But Lord, we can only really concern ourselves with the local church you've made us part of. Help us, Lord, to be found faithful when you come to your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Cover announcements for us at this